All right. If you have your Bible, turn to 1 Timothy chapter number 6 with me tonight, please. 1 Timothy 6 and verse number 14. First Timothy 6:14, that thou keep this commandment without spot, unrebukable, until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which in his times he shall show, who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who only hath immortality, dwelling in the light which no man can approach into, whom no man hath seen nor can see, to whom be honor and power everlasting. Amen. Father, bless this word. You all be seated. Amen. Now, these are the kind of passages in the Bible that get my attention, the sense that it's loaded. There's a lot here. There's a lot. And the Lord Jesus told his disciples one time, he said, there are many more things I'd like to say to you, but you're not ready. You can't receive it. It's not time. But I'm going to break it down a little bit for us tonight as we go through this and see if we can't come to some understanding about some of it. If you notice, it says, which in his times. God's very, very, very meticulous when it comes to time. He doesn't mess around. The Bible says, in the fullness of time, God sent forth his son, made of a woman, made under the law. The Bible says, in the fullness of times, God shall gather together. Scripture says there's a times of the Gentiles, started in 606 B.C. You are in it now. These are the times. There are others in the Bible, but I give you this illustration to get you to understand. Time is important with God. It's one of those things, too, that you have to understand, that when an angel comes down, puts one foot on the land and one foot on the sea and declares time to be no more, this is the one who's the beginner of time and the ending, or the inner, the one who ends time. The book of Acts, chapter number 1 and verse number 6, it says, when therefore we're come together, they ask him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? He said to them, now watch carefully, it is not for you to know the times of the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power. Now we've heard it said many times, and rightfully so, that only the Father knows the hour of the coming of the Lord Jesus. And that includes all the books that's been written and all the people have gathered people together on mountaintops and the rest of it, saying the Lord's going to come back in such and such a date. They don't know that, folks. They do not know that. But it says here, the Father hath put this in his own power. Matthew chapter 11, verse 12, and from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffereth violence, and the violent take it by force. For all the prophets in the law prophesied until John, and if you will receive it, this is Elias, which was for to come. He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. So something is introduced here to help us understand time. This is important. How many of you have heard and read commentaries where it talks about the writers of the New Testament believe the Lord was coming back in their lifetime? How many's heard that? Of course you have. You've heard it many times. And some say, well, you see how wrong they were? Well, let's go a little further. Matthew chapter 17, verse 10. His disciples ask him, saying, why then say the scribes that Elias must first come? And Jesus answered and said unto them, Elias truly shall first come and restore all things, which is in fulfillment of the book of Malachi. But I say unto you that Elias is come already, and they knew him not, but have done unto him whatsoever they listed. Likewise shall also the Son of Man suffer of them. Then the disciples understood that he spake unto them of John the Baptist. What's happened? Well, here's what's happened. And I'm not going into a lot of detail. I've covered a lot of this with you. But what you just read tells you that the second coming of Christ could very well be a variable thing as it comes to time, that there's no set time. Satan has no direct access to the knowledge of God. He knows no more than what God would reveal to him. So if it is a variable thing and something that God the Father has within his power at any time he can call the second advent of Christ, then there's no way in the world Satan could know it or anyone else on the face of this earth. That would make sense when it has to do with the Lord, the day is at hand, the Lord's going to come back in our lifetime and all of that. He might have. But in the will of God, he chose for 2,000 years. For here we are today, waiting for the coming of the Lord. Only the Father knows that. That's important, because that's what you call a key to understanding some of the things in the Bible. So it's a variable thing, and I do believe that. I believe the Lord could have come today, but for whatever reason, he did not come today. He could come tomorrow, but for whatever reason the Father chooses, he may not come tomorrow, but whatever, whenever, it's in the hands of the Father, totally and completely. And he'll make that decision, but that decision could be changed. See, because Elias could have been John the Baptist, and that's a big long thing. But had he been, a lot could have happened 2,000 years ago that did not happen. Now notice the scripture says, let me get my text back up here. The text says this, which in his times he shall show who's the blessed and only potentate. Now what is this? Well, in 1 Timothy chapter number 6 verse 14, this has to do with the appearing of the Lord. Now note carefully, that thou keep his commandment without spot, unrebukable, until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. Note carefully now, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So there's no question of the context. We're talking about the Son of God. So what are we talking about here? Well, they're going to show. He's going to appear. See, the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. Well, now, the Bible tells us that when Christ was here 2,000 years ago, he made the Father known. He revealed the Father. Matthew chapter 24 verse 4 says, and Jesus answered and said unto them, take heed that no man deceive you, for many shall come in my name, saying, I'm Christ, and shall deceive many. Luke chapter 17 verse 28, likewise also as it was in the days of Lot, they did eat, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they builded. But the same day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. Now watch this. Even thus shall it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. See this revelation? When he's revealed. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 verse 6. Seeing it is a righteous thing with God to recompense tribulation to them that trouble you, and to you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. 2 Thessalonians chapter number 2. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Remember ye not that when I was yet with you, I told you these things? And now you know what withholdeth that he might be revealed in his time. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work, only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. And then shall the wicked, that wicked, be revealed. Now watch this. Whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. Now when you begin to study the Bible, you're going to have to take what it says and compare scripture with scripture. Romans 8 verse 17. And if heirs, if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. For I reckon the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. Here, this is another revelation. Now turn over to Isaiah chapter 14 and read this with me, verse 15. Isaiah chapter 14, verse 15. Satan exalts himself. He wants the throne of God and he wants the glory of God. There's not much he doesn't want. Isaiah 14:15. Yet thou shalt be brought down to hell, to the sides of the pit. Now watch this. They that see thee shall narrowly look upon thee and consider thee, saying, is this the man? Now look at this. Satan is brought down to the pit, yet we have a man that shows up. Is this the man that made the earth to tremble, that did shake kingdoms? We're talking about the revelation, the manifestation of the sons of God. And we're talking about the revelation of the Lord of Lords and King of Kings. Now hold your place in Isaiah 14, turn to Ezekiel 28 and verse 18. He's talking about the same event. Ezekiel chapter 28 and verse 18. Ezekiel 28, 18. Thou hast defiled thy sanctuaries by the multitude of thine iniquities, by the iniquity of thy traffic. Therefore will I bring forth a fire from the midst of thee. It shall devour thee, and I will bring thee to ashes upon the earth in the sight of all them that behold thee. And they that know thee among the people shall be astonished at thee. Thou shalt be a terror, and never shalt thou be any more. Who is this? This is the Antichrist. This is Satan manifest in the flesh, Revelation 13. This is Satan manifest in the flesh. And when the Lord Jesus Christ comes, the scripture says that he's going to destroy him with the brightness of his coming. Look at 2 Thessalonians chapter number 2 and verse number 6. And now you know what withholdeth, that he might be revealed in his time. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work. This is the satanic trinity. Only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. And then shall that wicked be revealed. There's your Antichrist. Whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. Even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders. Now here's, put it together, and this is what we've got. When the Lord Jesus Christ comes, he's going to reveal himself. Revelation 19 verse 11, he said, I saw heaven open, and behold a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head many crowns. He had a name written no man knew but he himself, and he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood. And his name is called the Word of God. There's no question, this is the Lord Jesus. What happens? When he comes, he will come physically. He will come, and he will confront the Antichrist. When he confronts the Antichrist, he will confront a man, because that's the way he will come. The Antichrist will appear as a man. And when he comes in the glory of his countenance and the glory of his presence, will literally from the inside of that man, when that glory of the Lord Jesus comes down upon that Antichrist, it will consume him from the inside in their very presence, and he will literally be consumed, and they'll see their God fall before them and his body turn to ashes. Amen. Now Satan himself, a spirit being, can't be consumed like that. Satan is taken and cast into a bottomless pit. There he'll spend 1,000 years. But you see, the man that had become Satan incarnate, the Antichrist, is going to be consumed in the very presence of all those who worship him. The catching of the way of the saints do not need a revelation. There needs to be no revelation. Why? Because it's not for the world. It's not for anyone to see. It's a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall be changed. I show you a mystery, 1 Corinthians 15. The Lord Jesus will come back, shout your name. Up you go to meet him in the clouds and in the air. We meet him. He comes, he appears, as it says in the Song of Solomon. Who is this that appears at the lattice work? He appears, we go to meet him in the clouds, and instantaneously, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, we're carried away, gone to be with him. That's the mystery. We're waiting for that mystery. That's not a revelation. That's just a mystery. We're gone. We disappear. But then 7 years of the time of Jacob's trouble is set. And when this happens, the Antichrist rises, and the Lord Jesus Christ will consume him at the second coming, at the revelation. And when he comes at the revelation, he will come with the saints of God, the manifestation of the sons of God. In other words, us, we will come with him. So there's no need at all for a revelation as it relates to the church of God. Now notice what it says over here. It says, which in his times he shall show, who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and Lord of lords. The word translated potentate means supreme ruler, powerful being, all power, like Almighty God. Word kin to it is despotes in Greek. Despotes. Is there anything in English close to that? Despotes. There you go. Somebody said it. Despot. That's where the English word despot comes from, straight from Greek. Despotes. It's a bad context in English. A despot is not somebody you want to be around, but it is someone who wields power. That's a despot, you see. Like Idi Amin Dada. How many's ever heard of him? Oh yeah. Or Joseph Stalin and so forth. They wield enormous power. But when the Lord Jesus Christ comes, he comes in power. Enormous power. He doesn't come asking for anything. He comes to take that which is rightfully his. Amen. Now I want you to notice what he says here though. Who only hath immortality. Now only hath immortality. The book of Psalm chapter 90 verse number 1 says, Lord, thou hast been our dwelling place in all generations, before the mountains were brought forth, or ever thou hast formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting thou art God. Hallelujah. Amen. Eternal. Absolute. Now I have everlasting life. He's given me eternal life. Tonight I possess it. But it came from the one who liveth forever and ever. I haven't always lived. There was a time when I was not, except in the mind of God. But you see, there never was a time when he was not. He is forever and eternal. There is no beginning with him, no ending with him. So this is why it says, who only hath immortality. He's the source of life. There is no life outside him. There is no existence outside him. It cannot exist. He upholdeth all things by the word of his power. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. But I am so thankful the light lit up my soul one day. Notice carefully now. Who only hath immortality? Obviously it is saying here, he said, I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them from my hand. John 10, we know that. He gives eternal life. So he's not saying that this is a statement that the only one who is immortal is God. He's saying that the only one who is immortal of himself immortal is God. That's what it says. That's what he's saying. He is immortal because he is immortal. He depends on nothing. He has nothing. He doesn't need anything. He needs nothing to survive. Now that's a being that's above my mind. And I believe all of it. And I believe all the high sounding stuff you can read about God. I believe every bit of it. But some of it, my friends, hard to wrap your mind around. Imagine a being that has never, there was never a time that he did not exist. Think about that. But also remember this. He's a spirit being. A spirit being. That's what he told the woman at the well. Verily I say unto you, the hour is coming and now is when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. For as the Father hath life in himself, so hath he given to the Son to have life in himself. Now watch this. The Lord Jesus Christ is the second person of the Trinity, right? Certainly he is. He's God manifest in flesh, absolutely. Absolutely. And there's something else too. It is impossible for God to die. That's an impossibility. That can't happen. If God is dead, who's going to raise him from the dead? Think about that for a moment. God cannot die. He can't do it. But you see, there is the life of God that I told you a moment ago, that is from everlasting to everlasting. But he became a man. And this is another great mystery. The incarnation. God became a man. Fully God, fully man. And the Lord Jesus Christ lived a sinless, perfect life on this earth. Sinless, perfect, and total obedience to the Father. in absolute dependence upon the Father. Not even as much as a breath of air, except it be by the Father's will. That's the Lord Jesus. Amen. Yet here's what he said of himself in John 5. As the Father hath life in himself, the source of life from the Father, so hath he given to the Son to have life in himself. So what have we got? This is the life of one who died. And he said to John on the Isle of Patmos, I am he that liveth, John, and was dead. And behold, I'm alive forevermore. This is the one who can speak into death. Notice he speaks into death, and he calls forth those that are dead. Here's the one who goes into death himself, and he comes out from the dead. Death has no power over him. In other words, the life that I have tonight certainly is the life of God, but it is qualified by saying it is the life of the resurrected Lord Jesus Christ. That's what my life is tonight. It's just like the righteousness that I said to you before when the Son of God was here 2,000 years ago. You remember? I said he lived a life sinless, perfect, and he created a righteousness that did not exist before he showed up. And listen, the righteousness of the Son of God who lived 2,000 years ago was equal in every sense to the righteousness of the Father. And that's why the Father said, sit at my right hand. Therefore God said to God, the Lord said to my Lord, sit down at my right hand. All right. But the life of the Lord Jesus Christ now is an entirely different life in the sense that it is a life that had died and then came back to life again. You see, in other words, there was part of the Son of God that did die. He became a man. He took part of the same. His body died. Into thy hands I commend my spirit. And his soul went down into the heart of the earth. Right? So the body died of the Lord Jesus. That died. And on the third day was raised again from the dead. The first Adam came from the earth, and God breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. He became a living soul. The last Adam he's called. Not the second, but the last. He's called the second man, last Adam. 1 Corinthians 15. This last Adam is the one who gives us that life of the resurrection life of the Son of God. And that's the life that we enjoy now. In other words, we've already come through death and we're on the other side of death, and death can never touch us. He that liveth and believeth in me, he said, shall never die. Amen. This is the life that he has in himself. So, who only hath immortality? Now the scripture goes on to say that he dwells in the light which no man can approach into, whom no man hath seen nor can see. Now, what kind of a light is that? Well, with your physical eyes, you can see the spectrum of light as far as you're allowed. You can't see the full spectrum of light, but you can see part of the spectrum of light with your natural eye. We know by science that there is a light that your eye cannot see. It's there, but you can't behold it because you don't have that ability. Now we're talking about a spiritual light that you cannot see until God makes it known to you. And the Bible says this, no man knows the Father but the Son, no man knows the Son but the Father. When the Lord Jesus Christ came, he came to make the Father known as far as we could understand and receive him. And we know as much about the Father right now as the Bible tells us and as Christ revealed to us. But folks, we're only scratching the surface. There's a whole lot more about the Father and the Godhead that we will know. And that's the kind of thing intrigues me. It does. That's the kind of thing fires me up to know that he, I mean, here we are. We're so limited in our capacity. But the scripture says, he dwells in the light which no man can approach unto. Well, for one reason, you don't know where it is. You have no way to find it. You have no measurement. There's nothing you can use to find the light of God. And even if you found it, which you can't, but if, let's say you did, you couldn't see it. Because it says, whom no man hath seen nor can see. Now what's Paul talking about? Imagine him sticking this in the scripture in 1 Timothy chapter number 6. And you read along, and then all of a sudden you're hit with this. And you read something like that. Does that make you go home and scratch your head and begin to think? I mean, good night. You'd say, Paul, what in the world, son? I mean, here he comes with this, the only one with immortality. And then he dwells in the light which no man can approach into, whom no man hath seen. Now the Bible, the Gospel of John talks about the light. Neither cometh they to the light, because the light shows their deeds to be evil. They don't like the light. The light's all through the Gospel of John. We know that's not a light bulb. We know that's the light of the convicting power of the Holy Spirit of God, who illumines the soul. We know that. Well, here is the very light of God. In the beginning, Genesis chapter number 1, the Bible says there was darkness upon the face of the earth. The earth was without form and void. Darkness upon the face of the earth. Tohu vabohu is the Hebrew for that. Without form and void. It says in the book of Isaiah chapter 45, God did not create the earth. Tohu vabohu. In plain words, he did not create it without form and void. But anyway, I don't want to get off, and I just want to put that out there for you to think about that. But it says, and there was darkness upon the face of the deep. For darkness. And what did the Bible say that he did? Created the sun? No, he did something before he made the sun. He spoke something. He said, let there be what? Exactly. Let there be light. Light. Let there be light. He didn't tell you the source of that life. He didn't tell you the nature of that light. He simply said, let there be light. And of course, what happens? Well, when the Almighty says it, it's going to happen. The Hebrew word bara is create, bring into existence from nothing, simply by the spoken word of God. All right, but then later he creates the greater light and the lesser light. He creates the sun and the moon. How many of you noticed this moon in the last few days? I got up the other day, man, and you could see the shadows out there. Moon, how many's ever seen a moon shadow of that bright of a moon? Boy, I'm telling you, bright. But it's not the source of light. It reflects the light. That's what we are. See, we're like the moon. We reflect the light of the sun. Amen. I'm not the source of light. Thanks be unto God, I'm plugged into the light. But I'm not the source of it. All right. But this is a light that is akin to the light we're talking about. Let there be light. Now, I can't say it's exactly the same. Like, you can't do that. You know, you can jump up and say a lot of things. But I will say this, the Bible has already spoken to us and told us there is a light, and that light is beyond our reach, beyond our comprehension, and beyond our natural ability to see. But it is no doubt there. The Gospel of John 1 says, John bare witness of him and cried, saying, this was he of whom I spake. He that cometh after me is preferred before me, for he was before me. And of his fullness have we all received, grace for grace. For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. No man hath seen God at any time. Do you see this? The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, hath declared him. 1 John chapter 4, verse 12, written by the same apostle, says, no man hath seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and his love is perfected in us. Here we go again. More than one time, the Bible says, no man hath seen God. Now in the book of Genesis, chapter number 32, verse 29, Jacob asked him and said, tell me, I pray thee, thy name. And he said, wherefore is it that thou dost ask after my name? And he blessed him there. And Jacob called the name of that place Peniel, where God can be seen. For I have seen God face to face, and my life is preserved. Is this a contradiction? Jacob says that he saw God, and the Apostle John says no man's ever seen God. That's just no contradiction, folks. God manifests himself in any way he pleases and can make himself known like he did through Christ. Here's what he said. Did the Lord Jesus Christ say, if you've seen me, you have what? All right. You've seen the Father, right? Of course. But there's a whole lot more to the Father than some physical appearance. No man hath seen God, the one that dwells in the light that no man can see. No man can approach into that light. You wouldn't know if you saw it. You can't see it. That eternal, invisible spirit being, in the purity of his essence, nothing has ever seen him except the Son. And that includes the devil. That includes every creature there is. And remember, Satan is a creature in his purity of essence. And so what is that? He's a spirit. And this begs the question then, what is the essence of a spirit? We read over here in the book of Job, verse 6, chapter 1, there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord. Satan came also among them. And the Lord said to Satan, notice carefully the word now, Satan. Satan's a Hebrew word, Satan, it means adversary. That's what the word means. The word Satan can show up as it relates to a person, see, but it can also relate to the spirit being. Here it's not a person, here it's the devil, as we call him today. The word devil is diablos, the slanderer. So we find here, and the Lord said to Satan, whence comest thou? What a question. Then Satan answered the Lord and said, from going to and fro in the earth and walking up and down in it. The apostle Peter said this, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil is a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Notice the movement, he's walking about. Notice in Job, going to and fro in the earth. No rest, he's moving about. Now, when the Lord Jesus Christ was baptized in the Jordan River, immediately he was led by the Spirit in the wilderness. He spent 40 days in that wilderness, fasting, talking to God. The enemy showed up. There's a lot of controversy about whether Satan was there for 40 days working him over or he just showed up at the end of 40. You can't prove it either way. But the bottom line is Satan was there. And he tempted him, tried to tempt him. But here's the point. If Satan was there, apparently he couldn't be anywhere else. Or being a spirit being, he's not limited like we are to one place at one time. Have you ever thought about that? And not only that, if he can tempt me here and then he can tempt someone in Paris, France 5 seconds from now, he's pretty fast. That's about 5,000-6,000 miles from here. He can move about, right? You can't understand it on this physical term, on us. You can't do it because God's a spirit, the Bible says. All right? David said, if I make my bed in hell, thou art there. Where can you go from the presence of the Lord? All right, it's called omnipresence. That's a big word they use in, you know, theology 101. Young man goes off to Bible school. That's one of the words he learns, omnipresence, omniscience, and so forth, omnipotence and all that. All right, omnipresence means that God is everywhere at the same time. He's God, all right? He's a spirit being. How can he be that? How can he be everywhere at the same time? The only answer that I can give you or anyone else is that we do not know the essence of a spirit. I know the essence of my body. Here I am. If you see me here, you didn't see me in halls at the same time. That's an imposter. God bless his poor old soul. If he looks like me, he's in bad shape. Amen. But I can only be in one place at a time. One place. Right? Amen. But not God. God can be everywhere. So how limited is Satan? We don't know. I just throw these out for you to think about it. Have you ever thought about that? I mean, have you ever talked to somebody who came to church and they said, Satan's working me over all day today? And you say, well, he's been working me over all day today. Well, now which one has he been working over all day today? You know, and I don't question that he's been working you over. He works me over. But it doesn't mean that he's limited to one place. Because if he is limited to one place, then Satan can only be at one place at a time. That means that the world is free of his temptation if he's here tonight working in this place. No, it's a little above that. It's a little above that. Satan is a spirit being. And he's not God. No, he's not God. But he certainly does have enormous power. In Isaiah chapter 14, and verse 11, it says, thy pomp is brought down to the grave, the noise of thy vials, the worm is spread under thee, the worms cover thee. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which didst weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart, he didn't say it publicly, he didn't speak it audibly. He said, for thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. yet thou shalt be brought down to hell, to the sides of the pit. And they that see thee shall narrowly look upon thee and consider thee, saying, Is this the man that made the earth to tremble, that did shake kingdoms? I believe probably in about every generation there is a candidate out there for the Antichrist. Qualifies. Yes. Qualifies. And it just depends on what the Almighty intends to do and when he intends to do it. And he's not bound by time, space, any of that. He could do what he pleases when he decides to do it. So the Lord Jesus, and some of these guys, they mean well. I've listened to them, read their books, but they get a little arrogant and they get carried away with it. And then they start setting dates. And one of them quoted the Old Testament where it says, Shall God do anything except he reveal it to his servants, the prophets? I've heard them quote that many times to support their books. But folks, they've all been wrong, haven't they? And they've hurt a lot of people. A lot of faith. A lot of people, their faith has been destroyed because they put faith in the man. Don't ever put your faith in the man, folks. I do not know when the Lord's coming back. Neither does the Son, but only the Father. But I do know this. I do know that we do not have to go through the great tribulation. In a moment, the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound. And we shall be changed. That's called a blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior. It's getting worse. It's getting dark. People are getting used to the dark. It's so sad. I hate it. I hate to see what's happening to my country. But I know one thing. He'll present to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle. He's coming for his bride. He's going to receive his bride. He's going to carry her up to heaven and take her to a marriage supper. And he'll have the whole family of God represented there at that marriage supper. While this old world is rocking and reeling under the time of Jacob's trouble, we'll be at the marriage supper of the Lamb. Come back in power and glory. Amen. Have you ever been excited about ruling over a certain area of the earth or reigning over a city or something of that nature? You don't know. God's got something in store for all of us. Amen. And he will come. And he will come and he will come and get us. And my prayer tonight is, even so, come, Lord Jesus, come. Amen. Father, bless your word and the time we have together in your house. Bless it, Father, the hearing of the people. And Father, if someone needs encouragement tonight, I pray that I might have said a few words to encourage. If they need conviction tonight, I pray you might have spoken to their heart. If we need direction tonight, Heavenly Father, I pray that the Holy Ghost will lead us in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. We pray this now in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, let's stand up tonight. Folks, the nation is about to elect another president, 47th president, soon. I think it was November the 5th, I believe, is the major election date. But they have early voting now, and they say that the lines are heavy, that there's a big turnout. And that may be a good thing or a bad thing. I know a lot of people are hurting right now. We need to do some praying about the direction of our country. Yes, we do. Now, keep this in mind, that the country is not the church of God. This is times of the Gentiles and all that. But still, you want to be a patriot. You want to do the right thing. So do some praying about the direction of this nation, and ask the Almighty to give us wisdom. We've had a lot handed to us. There's no question. I've been around this world a few times. I've seen a lot of the world, a lot of it. And America definitely has a lot of riches that you don't find in a lot of places, no question. No question about that. And I firmly believe that that's a gift of God. God has blessed this nation. Let's return it to Him, amen? Return that blessing to Him. Father, thank You for Your word tonight. Bless these dear folk. We ask it now in Jesus' name. Amen.